For those who are new here this morning, I have been preaching through the book of Revelation, and I want to look at a topic from Revelation 14, but it's really only a review. 2 weeks ago, when I realized that I was not going to be feeling well enough to come and speak, you had a guest speaker here by way of video, and I have been following the Gary Hamrick series on the book of Revelation and have found it quite encouraging, and so if you would want to continue with on that at home. In fact, he may be a better speaker than I am, but please come Sunday mornings. And thank you for your encouragement. But there's a thought from Revelation 14 that I want to just touch base with this morning. I didn't want to get into anything new topics, some heavy topics in light of some of our children still here. But I want to just talk about living for the Lord in these days in which we live. So if you're in Revelation 14, you can stick your bulletin or a marker in there. And I'd like to go back to Daniel chapter 3 by way, just to give an Old Testament illustration of this topic this morning. We've got some favorite Old Testament stories, don't we? Daniel in the lion's den. David and Goliath. But in Daniel chapter 3 is the story of Daniel's three friends and the fiery furnace. And I'm just going to read it here. I'm not going to give a lot of details, but we know that in Daniel chapter 3 that King Nebuchadnezzar decided he was going to create a grand event, build a grand statue in order to fulfill his narcissistic desire for recognition. And so he builds this 90-foot statue out in the plains there, and then commands everyone to bow down to the statue when the music is played. And if we pick the story up here in verse 8, Daniel 3, it says, "Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews, and they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that anyone who hears the sound of the horn, instruments, and so on, and whoever does is supposed to fall down and worship the gold image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image that you have set up.'" And the story goes on here. He calls them in. He asks them if that's the truth. And yes, it's the truth. And he gives them a second chance. He said, "I'm going to play that music again. You better bow down." Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, 'O king,'" or to the king, "'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.'" Of course, Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and had the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than normal, kind of like a day like yesterday. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind these men and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And so verse 21, "Then these men were bound in their coats and their trousers and their turbans and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And the soldiers were killed in that whole process. Verse 23, "These three men fell down bound in the midst of all the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' And they answered and said to the king, 'Oh, true, O king.' And he said, 'Look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" I'm sure upstairs in our supply room would be flannel graph pictures to illustrate this story. We've heard it taught and talked about it over the years, of course, especially if we've come to Sunday school, one of those amazing stories of faith. And so I see in this story some interesting elements. First of all, of course, there's this crazy narcissistic king who really wants to call the shots in every aspect, including people's worship. We see in this story a statue and a test for those who will be true to God or will give in to the pressure. We see in this story three clear-thinking young men who understood the significance of what worship meant and what they were going to bow down to and what that would be further. We see a fiery test and God's amazing intervention for these three men. Well, I believe, friends and brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're living in days in which we can need to continue with the same kind of observance, surrender, commitment, and confidence in the Lord like these three Hebrew men did in the land of Babylon. These are days in which we are encouraged to continue to watch and pray. For there are systems and mindsets and cultures and thoughts that we need to be aware of as we want to worship the Lord and honor him in these days. Now it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, but evil men and imposters, these are in the last days, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So this morning, my goal and intent is to encourage you to continue in the things you've learned in about the Lord. We've learned that story of Daniel in the Old Testament and his three friends in the Old Testament. But I believe that the Lord wants us to have illustrations and understanding of how to live in these days in which we are at now. So Revelation 14. This is a chapter, Revelation 14, which is kind of an interlude chapter, again, in between the different events that are happening. And you were here a couple of weeks ago, if you would have heard that message, there's a different elements here together in Revelation 14. But I want to pick up just a couple of verses, which talks about the saints being found faithful in the testing that is going to come during the time of the great tribulation that is mentioned here in Revelation. So in chapter 14, it makes these two very interesting statements. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. John says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. These saints in the Old Testament were facing a similar trial and will face a similar trial to what the three Hebrew men did in the land of Babylon. And I believe that while we are between that time of Babylon and the future coming of this great testing time, we today need to also continue to live with this same kind of commitment. So this morning, for a few minutes now, I'd like to unpack just a few of these statements in verses 12 and 13 and just have you think with me about what they could mean. This certainly isn't exhaustive on these verses, but may they be some seeds for you to think about. So verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. How many of you have patience? How many of you exercise patience? Gail and I made a trip to Edmonton yesterday. While the traffic wasn't bad, we still had to exercise patience in traffic. Maybe some of you have been in buying groceries when it's busy or whatever, standing in line, exercising patience. You certainly have exercised patience if you've had to go to the emergency in the last number of months, right? Great patience. But you know, there is patience that's basically saying, yeah, I'll wait. Yeah, I'll wait without getting too upset. Yeah, I'll wait. But this is not the kind of patience that's really commended by these followers of Christ here and these faithful people. Instead, it's a patience that has more grit to it. So I'm not a Greek expert, but the word patience in this verse is the word hupomone. It's two words, hupo and meno. Very simple. It's basically a preposition. You remember from English what a preposition is? It's like, go through the door, in the box, under the table. It's just a positioning statement. Well, here is the same thing. The word hupo is basically a position. You're in, you're under, you're with. It's a connecting word of where you are positioned at. And the word meno is basically an attitude. It's an attitude of being cheerful, hopeful. It's an attitude that comes with endurance, having fortitude, consistency, and so on. So when this word is given to John here, it's this idea of not just standing in line, but it's actually being under control, in endurance, having a strength and an encouragement that will carry you through the challenges that you face. It's the very same word, Greek word, that Jesus actually used in Matthew 24 when he said that during the last days, that those who endure to the end will be saved. It's the same word, being under control, in encouragement, in fortitude, having strength coming from the Lord. So, my thought to you this morning, my question is, okay, what is the source of that kind of endurance? What is the source of that kind of fortitude that we live in? Well, I can think of a couple. First of all, as believers in Jesus, we know that our treasures in life are not from this temporary world. And when our treasures are not sown here, but instead our treasure is in heaven, we can afford to then have endurance in the trials and tests we face now. I try to practice this as much as I can. You know, when something breaks down or something isn't working right, even these last number of weeks, a couple weeks ago when Gail and I were feeling quite sick, I was at home, no energy, no ambition to do anything, no appetite. It's like kind of you just pulled the plug on life and you're just drained out. But I think, God thinking, but this is not who I am. Yeah, my body's not cooperating and this virus is wanting to bug me, but it's not who I am. And there will be a better day. There will be a better day. Our hope is in heaven. We also have the endurance because Jesus lives in us by the presence of his Holy Spirit. And we know how the story ends. And so, here's the first commendation then. Here is the patience of the saints. Then it gives us a couple of clarifying points. Here are those who keep the commands of God, the commandments of God. I had you look in 1 Timothy. I want to go back there again for another couple of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold because of lawlessness. Lawlessness will abound. Now, if lawlessness abounds in our culture, what is it that people are missing then? What don't they have? If lawlessness abounds, what are they missing? What are they living without if lawlessness abounds? The law. If you don't have the law, you are lawless. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says verse 8, but we know that the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So, Paul's teaching Timothy here, oh yeah, the law has a good purpose. For the lawless, it actually, they need it as a boundary to keep from doing the things that would be destructive. So the encouragement to the believers or to these saints in the book of Revelation is that they are to stay in the commandments of God. So in other words, there are boundaries in life. And that's not bad. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. But realistically, there's people who then think, well, that's what Christianity is all about. Those people who believe the Bible, that's all it is, a lot of don'ts. Don't. But I believe that what John is writing about here in Revelation is deeper than just living within a set of boundaries. It's actually having issues to do with the heart. Back to 1 Timothy, it's interesting. In verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. I believe that what we're seeing here in the book of Revelation is another one of the enduring aspects of patience, is that we know God is doing something in our hearts in the midst of the challenges we face. And that as we practice and live out the characters of Christ, the nature of Christ, as we more than just avoid doing bad things, but instead we actually look for ways to love, look for ways to forgive, look for ways to show compassion, look for ways to be encouraging and to have fellowship and friendships with one another. When we practice those things, then it actually forms within us the very nature of Christ. And so in the book of Revelation and between the Old Testament and even where we're at now, I believe God is continuing to work in our lives, wanting to develop us to be Christ followers, his nature being shaped in us. So the saints continue in patience in times of great trial by remaining in Christ, bringing every thought to the captive, to the obedience of Christ. It's going back to that old question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And we would say, okay, well, Jesus wouldn't kill. Jesus wouldn't murder. Jesus wouldn't hate. But no, more than that, what would Jesus do? Jesus would give his life for people. Jesus would have compassion. Jesus would be truthful. Jesus would encourage people to turn to God. And that's where we're at today even. The gospel does not cancel out the moral law, but rather it invites us to press into Jesus and let him be shaped in us. So the commands of God are actually the formation of God's nature, his character in our lives. Now, back to Revelation 14. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I want to take a moment on this. In my studying for this thought this morning, I realized, about half of Bible translations say, here is faith in Jesus. And about other half of the Bible translations say, here is the faith of Jesus. Just think about that. That's an interesting little twist. Here is faith in Jesus. Here is the faith of Jesus. I think we could consider aspects of both. You are invited to put your faith in Jesus. Trust him. He gave his life for you on the cross. He wants to forgive you and give you the gift of eternal life. It's wonderful. He wants you to trust him. But we realize that being a Christ follower is more than just accepting and believing what Jesus did for us in the past. I believe it's also a walk of believing that God is doing something in our lives every single day. And one of the things I believe he wants to do is help us to actually live out the faith of Jesus, to live like Jesus lived. So when Jesus faced challenge and obstacles and needs and situations, the way he approached it is the faith of Jesus as he trusted his heavenly Father can also be our faith, the way we live our lives. Here's just one brief thought. I did a little study on one of the things that Jesus mentioned numerous times in the Gospel of John. Jesus lived his life as a sent one. You could do a little study of your own on this, but I found out that 33 different statements in the book of John, Jesus said he has been sent. 33 times he said that. I'll give you a few examples. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. John 7, it says, he who speaks from himself speaks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. John 9, I must work the works of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 20, Jesus said, peace to you as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So here's just a brief example of living life with the faith of Jesus. Do you realize you are sent? You've been sent here by God. Why in the world would you be alive September the 4th, 2022? Well, I don't know. Why are we here? Well, one of the ways we can live our lives is to think, I'm here for a purpose. You're here for a purpose. We're not here just to take up space. But our lives are meant to be an opportunity to give testimony to the Lord, to exalt him, to be a blessing to people. As long as you're here, you have a purpose. A couple of weeks ago, when I was laying in bed at home, feeling totally exhausted, it was hard to come up with a purpose for that. Really hard. But I had to believe that that wasn't the final story of my life. That there's a purpose yet. And until the Lord takes me home and takes you home, we have a purpose. We're sent. So there's one example of having the faith of Jesus. It means every day, like Jesus, we want to continue to live sent lives. So, in looking at this verse, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I've kind of reworded it to say this. Here is the enduring consistency of the saints, that the character of Jesus is evident in their lives as they remain on purpose, sent by the Father into the world. So whether it's the three Hebrew children standing in front of an overpowering King Nebuchadnezzar, or whether it's the saints in the tribulation coming up who will have to take their stand of staying true to the Lord, or whether it's for you and me today, brothers and sisters, here is the patience of the saints. Do you have enduring patience in the Lord? Enduring courage, confidence that his nature is being formed in you, and that you are living as perhaps a sent one, living the faith of Jesus in the world. All right, in our remaining time, let's look at the next verse quickly. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Think of this verse. Blessed are the dead who die. Wait a minute. Does that make sense? Blessed are the dead who die. It's got to be talking about two different kinds of death. There's a pre-death, and then there's a dead death. But blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Let's just unpack that for just a moment here. We know that physical death is the ultimate enemy. We know that death involves moving into the unknown, a loss of things that we've grasped or found valuable and meaningful in life. For many, the death also brings the fear of accountability. But here it says, you're blessed. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. I think what this is really encouraging us to do is to realize that we do not need to be afraid of physical death when we already know that our life is coming from the Lord now, and that we've chosen already to die to false things in life that want to promise us life, and instead we are trusting God and walking with him, and really every single day now is just an opportunity to wait, be patient, to serve the Lord, but knowing that the best is yet to come. Being dead to finding our deepest meaning and expectations in this world's pursuits sets us free to live now. It also gives us the encouragement to look forward to what God has ahead for us. Just think about those three Hebrew men standing in front of that fiery furnace, heated up, seven times hotter. The flames were roaring. Everything was probably red hot, however that thing was made. They were standing there. Did they see the fire? Yes. Did they know their death could be imminent? Yes. But they were seeing past the fire. They were seeing the will of God and the purposes of God being accomplished. And those men experienced a great deliverance, didn't they? Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire and, oh my goodness, there's four people in there. He didn't expect to see that. But you know, God will be with us as we go through our tests and our fires as well. And then it says here in Revelation 14, it said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. Interesting verse. They will rest from their labors, but their works will follow them. Two separate Greek words. Labors, the word for labor, has the idea of the physical effort you put into accomplishing something. It's the idea of toiling, of laboring. And in fact, one of the things I looked at, it actually, one of the meanings is the word like to cut. It's like being out in the field with a scythe, harvesting grain. It's the hour after hour monotony, bending, cutting, laboring, laboring, laboring. John is commanded to write, blessed are those that they may rest from their labors, that their works may follow them. The Greek word for that isn't about the toil, but it's about the tasks that that's accomplished. It's about the job that gets done. It's about the fruit that comes out of the act of laboring and working. And so I think what is we're encouraged with here in this passage is that as we look forward to the Lord and his ways and works in our life, the day will come when he will give us rest from our toil, but the fruit of how we have toiled is meant to continue on ahead of us and with us. The fruit goes ahead of us, and we take that with us before the Lord. You know what? I think this is God's retirement plan. Do you know what? The Bible doesn't ever really talk much about retirement. We have the idea that one day, once we get to be old enough, we can just quit working, collect our pension, and go to Arizona for the winter. God help us. But you know what? I think what this is encouraging us here is as long as God gives us a purpose and energy and strength, that we will continue to work. Maybe your responsibilities will change. Maybe your opportunities may need to be adjusted. But there is work to be done until the day until the Lord says one day, your labors have finished. But your work will go with you. Your works, the result of what you have done. When we're living a sent life, we realize until the Lord takes us home, we still have a purpose. I knew I still had a purpose in life, even when my physical energy was totally depleted. One day. But even in then, I could spend some time praying, trusting the Lord. God wants us to be assured that we live our lives with a sense of commitment to his purposes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote that we have the opportunity to build on the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. But each one's work will one day go through the fire. Fire will test what kind of works we had. Will it be consumed by fire, or will it be preserved to the glory of God? I believe that the Lord wants us to be encouraged in these days in which we live to not only be toiling, but to realize and to ask ourselves, in my toiling, am I accomplishing things for the Lord that honor him and that bring him glory? Am I demonstrating Christ at work in my life? So, does your life glorify God? Are you finding yourself faithful in God's work in your lives? So, these couple verses to me, folks, are just an opportunity for us to review that like Daniel, or like the three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace, they saw ahead of the challenges of what was happening. And they said, our God will deliver us, and even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down and worship you, Nebuchadnezzar. We see in the future, Revelation 14, the tribulation saints, they saw through the tests and the trials that they were going to experience when they were being forced to bow before the image of the Antichrist, when they were being forced to take the mark of the beast. They stood true in that. They had patience, endurance. They knew the commandments of God. The work of God was being shaped in their lives. They knew that God was going to be found faithful. They were continuing to live the faith of Jesus. That's for us today, for us to follow him and trust him and walk in his ways. Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do not know quite where we fit in the timeline of history, but we do know we could be very close to the details and events of the book of Revelation taking place. But Lord, in the meantime, I thank you that you've called us to continue in the line, in the lineage of the faithful unto you. Lord, faithful like those three Hebrew men in Babylon. Lord, faithful like the tribulation saints will be that were recorded here in the book of Revelation. But Lord, right now for each one of us, may we, Lord God, be found honoring and glorifying to you. Give us, Lord God, endurance. Let us live under endurance, in endurance in you, Lord God. Let us, Lord God, be found faithful to you, letting your commandments shape our lives, living out the faith of Jesus, sent ones here in the earth. And Lord God, help us to, Lord God, not fear physical death, but Lord God, look forward to what you have laid out before us, that we are strong in you, Lord. And one day we will rest from our labors, but our works will follow. It's all for your glory and your honor. Now, God, take these words, these scriptures. Lord, in this week, may you speak to us, each one of us, Lord, in the particular situation we find ourselves, to evaluate our lives, to, Lord, open our hearts to you, to let you continue to shape us and mold us, because it's all for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week, I want to continue on picking up Revelation chapter 15 and 16, which really begins